I believe we've got some kids in the house, so I'm going to ask children and teachers if you'll stand, and we want to pray over you and bless you as you head to Children's Church this morning, and just ask the Lord to work in you and to work in us, and to, just like Homer lit these candles, ask the Spirit to light a fire in all of our hearts and in all of our minds with His Word this morning. So, Father, we come to You. And we come in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank You, Jesus, that You came and that You gave us Your name to go to the Father in, that we don't have to go through any priest except You, because You are our high priest. We thank You, Lord, that You've made that way to the Father, that You intercede for us right now at the Father's right hand. And so, Father, I come to You, and in Jesus' name I ask You to have Your way in our midst this morning, Lord, for every child and for the teachers as they go back. I pray for Your anointing on them in Jesus' name. I pray for a supernatural flowing of Your Spirit and a supernatural strength and joy, Lord, as the lesson is being given. Lord, that there would be truth that goes deep into not just minds, but hearts this morning. That there would be a desire and a hunger for You, for the One who came and gave all, that we might know You, that we might be Your children. Lord, I pray there would be such a desire to know You. I ask that for all of us, Father, that You bring us to the place that we're, that knowing You, being with You, is enough, is more than enough, because it is. Because You are who You say You are. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the One who is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And I just pray that You'd have Your way in our midst. Lord, speak to us through Your Word. Let us see the importance of simply trusting You and trusting what Your Word says. Because that is ever how Your people have had to walk. It's always looked crazy to the world to walk according to the Word of God. But always, You have shown Yourself strong on behalf of those who will simply trust You. So that is what I ask for all of us as individuals and as a body, as New Hope Church. I ask You to teach us to trust You and to let this morning be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, kids, you are dismissed to Children's Church. And I'm going to ask everybody to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I guess most pastors go to the same passages of Scripture over and over again at Christmas time. But I haven't gotten over it yet. And I hope I never do. And I hope you never do. You know, there is that element of Christmas that when you are a child, the wonder of it all. You know, all the decorations and all of the lights and all the get-togethers and the gifts and everything else. And there's a glory around it. When you are a child, and Jesus should be at the center, you know, if we're brought up as we should be, then Jesus is at the center of all that. We know He's the reason for all that celebration. And then the older that you get, the deeper that runs. And I hope that you are not over Christmas. I hope that you never get over Christmas. I hope there is still that gleam in your eye that is not about gifts, but is about the greatest gift, which is the only reason that we give gifts, is because He gave Himself. And so I hope that you are not over Christmas. And there's just always so much for us to see in this amazing thought that God became man. Well, we say it so often that I hope we don't lose the impact of that. So Luke chapter 1. And I would ask if you're able to please stand with me. I'm not going to read. I'm going to read as we go along, but I want to read a couple of verses as we get into the sermon. Starting with verse 35 of Luke chapter 1. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to do a lot of reading and a little bit of preaching this morning. We've got 3 weeks till Christmas, and there's a lot of this story that I want to be able to cover, which requires that we do a lot of reading, and that is not a bad thing. Amen? So I'm going to start with Luke chapter 1. Last week, we looked some at Matthew chapter 1 and what Joseph was thinking in his end of things. But let's back up now and go to Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And I'll just kind of read and preach my way through it. The Gospel according to Luke. "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." That's how Luke begins his gospel. And basically what he's saying is, he is recognizing that, you know, this is after Jesus has come, lived, died, risen from the dead, and ascended back into heaven. And Luke is recognizing that several people have taken in hand to write down what happened as Jesus was on the earth. But Luke wanted to do it, and he wanted to do it maybe a little differently than others have done, because if you, as you read the other Gospels, sometimes things are not necessarily in chronological order. But I think Luke works more at making sure things are line upon line in the timeline. And so that's what he wants to do. He wants us to understand how things happened in the order that they happened, so that, as he says to the one he's writing to, Theophilus, we may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. You know, if we get a lot of information, but it's a piece here and a piece there and a piece down there, and it's not all connected, well, we've got it all, but we don't know how to plug it in and turn it into something that we can use. And I think that was what Luke wanted to do. And so he wants to start at the beginning. So he does that in verse 5. And he says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now, Luke's assuming a few things, that we know something about Herod, king of Judea, and that we know something about the fact that they're a priest and why they're a priest. And if you read the Old Testament, God set up the priestly system when he gave the law to Moses to help people, or to give people a way to him. People couldn't go directly to God in the Old Testament. You had to go through the priest to make your request known to God. To have cleansing from sin, the priest had to offer the sacrifices. You couldn't do it yourself. And so there was that layer of separation between God and the people. And so that's what Zacharias is. He's a priest. And Herod, king of Judea, is not even a Jew. So he is not the rightful king of Judea, but he has been set on the throne by the Roman emperor, who is the one who's really pulling the strings. And so it's a mess in Judea. You know, we can look around the world sometimes in the 21st century and say, boy, things look bad. Look, things look bad in the first century too. I mean, it's not like things were all hunky-dory and wonderful in the first century. Rome was dominating the world in the first century, and Rome was a cruel master. And you had political moves happening to further power for corrupt people in putting Herod on the throne. Herod was corrupt beyond imagination almost. And so things were not hunky-dory in the first century either. You know, I think, was it Solomon in Ecclesiastes that said, do not say the former days were better than these, for you do not know what you're talking about, basically. You know, we can look back and say, oh, life was so much better way back when. But ever since the garden, people have been people, and there's been a sin nature, and there's been an enemy, and all those things working together, always and forever, our hope has been the Lord and only the Lord. If you saw my Facebook post last night, I put something up about Pearl Harbor, because that was yesterday, December 7th, 1941. December 7th was yesterday. And, you know, we can look back to the 40s and say that was a better time. Well, in the sense that we had a stronger moral foundation as a country, yeah, that's true. But, hey, there was a war on that had just started as of this morning. And so always, all throughout history, the hope of the people of God has always been God and His Word. And so we need to be encouraged by that this morning. We're not walking through anything that folks all through history have not walked through. So Zacharias was a priest, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And it says in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So here you have a couple who loves God, who loves His Word, who is looking to walk according to His Word, and yet they have no children. And you have to understand that in the first century and in the Old Testament, if you didn't have any children, you were looked upon as somehow not being quite in alignment with God. That somehow you were cursed. And always in the back of somebody's mind is, well, I wonder what they've done that God has kept them from having children. You remember the story in the Old Testament with Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and how distraught she was over being barren, over not being able to have children? It was a common thing, and there's always in the back of somebody's mind, very much like with Job, where his friends keep telling him, Job, just admit that you did something wrong. And Job's like, I didn't. I can't admit what I didn't do. Very much that kind of scenario. And very much like Joseph, like we looked at last week. Joseph loves the Lord, seeking to walk according to God's word, and yet he's faced with a crisis. Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth are faced with this crisis and this label, really, that they have worn their entire lives of something just not quite right about them. Not sure about that priest and his wife, and they never had any kids. I mean, you know, a priest doesn't have any kids, and you gotta wonder. And now, it's way past hope. They're old. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. I love this. See, everyone thinks there's something wrong with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth probably think there's something wrong with Zacharias and Elizabeth. But God had something greater in mind. And so, if you are going through something right now that you have not brought on yourself, and you know you haven't, but you're going through it anyway, I want you to be encouraged this morning. God not only knows about that, God is planning that, is working that, and He's going to bring something out the other side of it that is going to be glorious, because that is His promise to His children. So hang on. Hang in there. It's going to be good, I promise, because He promised. Okay, so Zacharias gets to go into the temple. This is not something Zacharias got to do every day. In fact, this is not something Zacharias even got to do once a year. This is something that maybe this was the only time Zacharias was going to get to do this in his lifetime. Notice it says that his lot fell to burn incense. All right? Put all the names in a hat, because there's, you know how many priests there are at this point? Lots. All right? The house of Aaron, there's a lot of descendants there, so there are a lot of priests. And so you have to pick one somehow who gets to go burn incense during the prayer time. And you put the names in the hat and you draw out the name, and whoever's name gets drawn out, that's who gets to go in. And Zechariah's name gets picked. There is a verse in Proverbs that says that the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. See, God is on His throne, and He is in control of every name drawn out of a hat and of every dice rolled anywhere. God is in control. And He's working it for His glory and for the good of His people. Zacharias' name gets picked. And so it says, the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, here's something else that we need to maybe be reminded of or be made aware of. When Luke starts in this scenario, Herod's on the throne, Rome's in control, the people of God have not had a revelation word, a scripture writing down word from God in 400 years. Now that is absolutely unfathomable for us, because we have it all. But the Old Testament, Malachi had dried the ink on his quill 400 years ago, and nobody had heard from God since. Are you waiting on something? And you think you just can't wait any longer? Lord has a way of stretching us. My friend Eric Ludi calls it tensile strength. Because when you have ropes that climbers use, that's how you measure how strong a rope is tensile strength. What level can you pull that rope to before it snaps? And whatever level that is, that's tensile strength. But the way you grow tensile strength is you stretch and let in. Stretch it out a little bit more and let in. Anybody who has ever worked out or attempted to knows what I'm talking about. So the people of God have been waiting for 400 years to hear from Him. But He had not abandoned them. So if you are waiting for the Lord to intervene on something,
He has not abandoned you either. Keep that in mind.
Zacharias is praying inside. The people are praying outside. And Zacharias is lifting up prayers at the altar of incense. I don't even have time to go into that. But basically, you have all of this holy furniture in the temple. And the altar of incense, we're told in the New Testament, is representative of the prayers of God's people going up before the throne of God. And that's what Zacharias is doing. Then it says in verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. 400 years. And all of a sudden, Zacharias, that priest that there's something not quite right about, and his whole town whispers about him and Elizabeth in corners. Something not quite right there. And an angel of the Lord appears to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. You can imagine. Nobody's heard from God for 400 years, and all of a sudden, there's an angel. And it's not like, you really, the priests don't have a handbook on what to do if you encounter an angel. You know, this is not, okay, they taught me this in priestly training, the angel shows up, this is what I'm, that's not there. There is no formula, there's no manual for this, okay? The angel just, he's there. They tend to do that. They're not there, and then they're there, because they're always there, and sometimes they just show up. All right? So Zacharias is afraid. But the angel, in verse 13, said to him, they have to say that every time. Do not be afraid. One, because whatever situation you're going through, I need to tell you, do not be afraid. Two, I see you're freaking out right now. I'm really sorry. I've been in the presence of God. This is God's glory. This is kind of what happened. So chill. Do not be afraid. I sometimes wonder if they sit around and laugh about that. Like, can we not just show up to these humans and talk to them without them going crazy? One of these days, I'm going to have a conversation with some of them and talk about that. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. I love that, though. In all seriousness, every time God sends an angel to his people, the word is, do not be afraid. Why? Because the world sells fear. Satan thrives on fear. And if we walk around our lives afraid, then we're useless to the kingdom. But we have no one and nothing to fear because Almighty God is for us and lives in us. So do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Now, before I read verse 17, we need to back up. The angel says to Zacharias, your prayer is heard. What prayer? How long do you reckon it's been since Zacharias got on his knees and cried out to God and said, oh God, please let Elizabeth have a child? Long time. He stopped praying that prayer some time ago. I bet you Elizabeth stopped praying it a long time ago. Because it says they were both well advanced in years. Now, there reaches a point where, yeah, we wanted to have kids, but at this point, we're probably good. And it ain't going to happen. Zacharias had probably not prayed that prayer in years. And the angel says, your prayer is heard. What have you been praying for?
that it reached the point of impossibility some time ago, to the point that you just, oh, I don't think I'm going to pray for that anymore. Listen. God never misses a word. And he never leaves a prayer unanswered either. Might take a long time. Some answers we might not ever see in our lifetimes. Others we might give up on, like Zacharias, and God's going to answer it anyhow because we asked him. You know, when your children ask you for things, you remember. You might not be able to answer it right then, but you remember, right? And if we as fallen humans do that, don't you think that God does that? There's not a prayer that you have prayed that he hasn't heard and that he is working on answering. So don't quit praying. Keep on praying. Your prayer is heard, Zacharias. You'll have a son. Call his name John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Then he goes on to list some of the things that John's going to do. He says he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Why? Because that stuff clouds your judgment. And God has something very, very important for John to do, and he needs a clear head to do it. Shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Recognizing that John can't do what God's called him to do on his own, the Holy Spirit is going to have to do it. Good for us to keep in mind. So whatever the Lord has called us to do, I promise you can't do it, and I can't either. It has got to be the power of the Holy Spirit doing it through us. Here's what he's going to do. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Oh, God, I love this. I love this. See, God just never makes a mistake. God just never goes, oops. God never waste anything. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, in anybody else's Bible, that phrase right there, is that italics or some underline? You got a footnote or something right there? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here's what is so significant about that. When the angel says to Zacharias, John is going to go in the spirit of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, God picks up right where he left off. Because if you go over and look at the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter of Malachi, verse 4, and the last verse, the last word, the last thing that the people of God have been hanging on to for 400 years, it goes like this. Behold, Malachi 4, verse 5, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And God picks up right where he left off. So if you feel like God left off somewhere, he's going to pick it up. He's going to pick it up right there. He never leaves things undone and connects it all beautifully, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, which, if you think about it, is our job too. We declare that Jesus is the Messiah. That's John's whole thing. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Now, I'm not married, but I'm pretty sure if you want to get in trouble, say that your wife is well advanced in years." That's a really good way to get in real trouble real fast. But Zacharias is being very blunt. And he says, "How shall I know this? I am an old man. My wife is well advanced in years." Read it this way. It's been 400 years since we saw God do anything miraculous. Therefore, I don't believe it. Woo! But that's what he said. In essence, that is what Zacharias said. It wasn't, "Wow, that's amazing. Okay, well, great. How's that going to work?" That's not what he said. He didn't say, "How's this going to work?" He said, "How shall I know this? I don't believe it. Prove it." Oh, how often? How often do we read this book and that is our attitude? "How am I supposed to believe that? Prove it." God forgive us. Can't be too hard on Zacharias because I think we've all been there. But he didn't believe it. He's looking in the natural, okay? He's looking at himself. He's looking at Elizabeth, and he's saying, that sounds great, but really it just can't happen. It just can't happen. That sounds great. I'd like to believe that. That's a good story, good talk, but it just can't happen. Anybody guilty of that? You look at yourself, you look at your family, you look at the world around, and you say, "Yeah, I see what God says about transforming power. But honestly, it ain't going to happen." Be careful. Be careful to make such claims about God's word. Because the next verse, "And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel." Now this priest has a reference point. Gabriel. I know that name. Let me go back to, let's see, university. Gabriel's like, right. Gabriel's that one that came to Daniel. I recognize the name Gabriel. I'm in trouble. I've done it now. "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." Stands in the presence of God. And has, apparently, since time began. And when God wants a message delivered, he sends Gabriel. He sent Gabriel to Daniel hundreds of years before Zacharias was ever a twinkle in daddy's eye. And now Gabriel is talking to Zacharias. And Zacharias is now well and truly freaked out, and he should be. "I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." This was supposed to be a happy day, Zacharias, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. It's See, when God speaks to us in His Word and says, this is how it is, we have two options. We can do it the easy way, or we can do it the hard way. But one way or another, with the people of God, He will get us there. And if we don't pick option A, He will take us to option B. You don't want to go to option B. But Zacharias done went there. You will not be able to speak because you did not believe. Everybody say, did not believe. Gabriel disappears, and Zacharias can't say anything. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. He didn't stick around Jerusalem very long. You can imagine, right? So now Zacharias, who has always been something a little weird about anyway, now all of a sudden he can't talk. He goes into the temple and he's talking, and he comes out and he can't talk. As soon as his job was done, he got out of Jerusalem. But he got out of Jerusalem a changed man, because God's word had had its impact. And it says, he went and departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. See, we've been talking about Zacharias, but think about Elizabeth. She's been Zacharias' wife all this time. And, you know, as tough as guys can be on each other, we have a tendency to kind of be able to, like, shake it off. But the ladies, whew, ooh, it's fierce. It can be fierce. And ladies, you know what I'm talking about. It can be fierce when those gossip storms kick up. And Elizabeth had been dealing with it for years and years and years and years. And all of a sudden, God answers her prayer. And all those people that had talked about her for so many years, all of a sudden they were like her husband. They shut up. Are you dealing with people saying things about you that aren't true and you know they're not true? Well, hang on. Because the truth has a way of working itself out. God has a way of, over time, showing who was right and who was wrong. And, you know, there's a phrase that my mom taught me many years ago. She borrowed it from somebody else, and I can't remember who it's from now. But people of integrity expect to be believed. And when they're not, they let time prove them right. Elizabeth had stayed the course. She and Zacharias had stayed the course, even though Zacharias is obviously dealing with some serious doubt issues. Elizabeth had never turned her back on God, and now God has answered her. God has taken away her reproach. So this is beautiful. We can try to take away our own reproach and just muddy that puddle. But if we wait and let God take it away, then after that, nobody can say a word. God has come through for his child. Well, quickly, let's look at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, I always used to wonder about that as a kid. We'd read the Christmas story, you know, and sometimes you read it in pieces or, you know, as a kid, you don't necessarily get everything. And it says, now in the sixth month, and I used to know, June? Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city, isn't that the grand word? A city of Galilee named Nazareth. I told the kids on Wednesday night, and I really can't think of any other better way to say it. Nazareth makes Hazard look like New York. Not kidding, not even kidding. All right. If you have ever seen pictures of Nazareth or, you know, reconstruction, Nazareth was this tiny little hole in the wall, dirt spot in the road where nobody lived. Nobody wanted to live. There was not a great real estate demand in Nazareth. Most people probably trying to get out of Nazareth. But God sent Gabriel to Nazareth. Why? Because God doesn't do things the way the world does things. And I'm so glad. God doesn't pick those who are strong in the eyes of the world to accomplish his purposes. He picks those who know that they are weak on their own, so that he might glorify himself through them when he accomplishes impossible things through them. So if you're feeling weak and inadequate on your own this morning, you're in a good spot. You're in a really, really good spot. God sent Gabriel to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And we talked about Joseph and David last week. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Mary is afraid too. Mary is young. We don't know exactly how young, but quite likely early teenage years. She is very young. They married very young in the first century. They didn't live as long, for one thing. You had to marry young. But she's a very young woman, and this angel shows up and says, "Rejoice, the Lord is with you, highly favored. Blessed are you among women." And really, boy, is she ever, because ever since Genesis 3, when God said, "The seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake," every woman of God from then on has been wondering, do I get to be her? Do I get to be that one? And now, in a hole-in-the-wall Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a carpenter, young teenager, it's going to be her. But she's troubled, and then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." All of the prophecies from the Garden of Eden
to the book of Malachi had predicted this one that would come, that would take away sin, that would destroy the power of the enemy and the dominion of the enemy over the people of God. And for all those thousands of years of Scripture, all these prophecies, but no name. Oh, some titles given, like Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, which means God with us. But never a name. And now Gabriel tells Mary, call his name Jesus. Now we have a name. And we talked about the name last week when Joseph got the name. It means Yahweh saves. It means Yahweh runs to us to save us. That is who our God is. And Gabriel tells Mary, call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. No end. Hallelujah. And I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking about everybody else all around the world today who's doing the same thing I was doing, getting out of bed, getting dressed, standing in front of the mirror, doing whatever you do in front of the mirror. Hopefully you've got some Christmas carols going, and you're on your way to church. Why? To celebrate the fact that we have a king, and his kingdom has no end. Praise God. And the world can ignore it, and not acknowledge it all that they want to, but it doesn't change the fact that he has a kingdom. It is advancing. It has no end. And he is coming again. I love it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And I find this interesting. Because with Joseph, the angel said, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But he didn't mention that to Mary. With Mary, he said, you're going to have a son, and here's all that he's going to be and all that he's going to do. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord's going to give him the throne of David, and he'll reign forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Why? Because God understands the difference between the masculine heart and the feminine heart. Think about it. If Gabriel comes to Mary and says, Mary, you're going to have a son, and your son is going to be the perfect Son of God, and your perfect son is going to be mocked, ridiculed, betrayed, beaten, nailed to a cross. See, sometimes God just doesn't give us the whole story all at once because we're not ready for it. If Gabriel told Mary that, even if he had said afterwards, and he's going to rise from the dead, and he's going to have the throne of his father David, and he's going to reign forever, well, you're still talking about a mama's heart here. And God knows what we can handle and what we can't. And he gives us what we need to know when we need to know it, so that we'll be able to walk that road. Because everything that Gabriel told Mary was true, hallelujah, and it is true, and it's happening. But he didn't tell Mary what had to happen first. And then, in verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man?
And the difference between Mary's question and Zechariah's question is the whole point. Zechariah's question was, how am I supposed to believe that? Mary's question was, I'm in. How's that going to work again? God can handle your how's this going to work questions. He can. He can handle your I don't believe it responses too. Get you to the point where you do believe. But he can handle all of our God, I believe you. Your word says it. I'm all in. I have no idea how that's going to happen or how that's going to work. Well, that's when he says, relax. I'm God. You know? I'm God. Hold my Sprite. You know? Anyway, how is this going to work? See, Mary didn't doubt. Mary didn't doubt. She believed. And because she believed, Gabriel went on to explain to her how it's going to work, which, by the way, is not anything like as detailed of an explanation as most of us would want. Okay, Gabriel's answer as to how this is going to work, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Now, that is not a scientific answer. That doesn't answer all of our natural, huh, what, huh? Guess what? That never gets answered. We stand here, we sit here today, and to this day we do not know or understand how Mary conceived the Son of God in her womb. But she did. I don't think we'll ever know. Not in fullness. Because he's God. We got to remember who it is that we're, whose word we are reading. He is the one who calls things that are not as if they were, and when he calls them, they happen. He speaks and creates the stars. He weaves us together in our mother's womb. When he speaks, it happens. He made all the natural laws. He can suspend them when he wants to. And that is the answer for Mary. The Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. I love that. Genesis 1, what's happening? Darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And now God starts on a new creation. And how does he do it? The Holy Spirit comes upon you, the power of the highest overshadows. The presence of the Holy Spirit comes on Mary. There's nothing wicked or immoral going on here, contrary to some of the ridiculous teachings that you'll see this time of year. There is holiness going on here. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Of God. Now indeed, this is beautiful. When we respond in faith to what God says in his word, he will bring in examples of, you can believe me. Look, I've done it here. I'll do it for you. It's what the Old Testament is about. That's why we need to read the Old Testament. Because when we read the Old Testament, it gives us faith. It builds our faith that, hey, God came through for David. He came through for Daniel. He came through for Noah. He came through for Moses and Hannah and Elijah. And he will come through for me. So Gabriel says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And in that moment, God Almighty shrank himself down to the size of one cell and entered Mary. The holiness of that. And Mary's not perfect, by the way. Mary is not sinless. But Mary is simply someone who said, God, I will take you at your word. Let's do it. Don't know what it's going to look like. I realize this is probably going to be a hard road. You know, in the back of her mind, she's got to know Joseph, the whole town, the entire law. But God had said, this is what's going to happen, Mary, and it's going to work out. And so, in spite of all of that, she says, God said it, let's go for it. And he did. Eventually, Zacharias got to the same place. But he had a much longer road. And this morning, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus this month, my question is, where are you at? Are you in the I don't believe that, prove it spot? Or are you in the let it be to me according to your word? Because there is no limit to what God can do through his people when we reach that point of let it be to me according to your word. Do we believe the word of God? It's really that simple. It's what it boils down to. We can struggle like Zacharias did till we get to the point where we believe it, or we can start out by believing it and saying, I'm all in. Don't care what it looks like. Don't care how it happens. Kind of curious about how it's going to happen, but whatever. Let's do it. And God will show up in glory and in power for everybody who says, let it be to me according to your word. And you know, maybe you're here this morning and you're not even struggling with, I don't believe that, prove it. You're just, I don't believe it, period. I haven't believed it. I don't belong to Jesus. Friend, you're on the wrong side of history. You're on the wrong side of the Word of God. But that can change this morning. Because the whole reason that Jesus came, and he did come, and you can argue with me all you want as to whether or not God really became man, or whether or not he really rose from the dead. I can argue all you want. He did, and he is returning. And if you want eternal life,
then you need to repent of rebellion against him, accept his sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin, and surrender to him as the Lord of your life. And if you will believe, he will save you. And you'll see him do impossible things in your life, things you thought were impossible, just like he did with Mary. So as we come to a time of prayer and of worship and of response, I just want us all to be very honest with ourselves and very honest with the Lord and say, Lord, where am I at? Am I in the, I don't believe it, prove it, or am I at the, let it be to me according to your word, no matter how nutty it sounds to the world? And we'll see you move. Let's ask the Lord to get us there as individuals, as a church. Because he wants to show himself strong. He wants to show up through us, just like Jesus showed up through Mary. God wants to show up through us in our world. That's his, that belongs to him. But we have to trust him in order for him to do that through us. He's going to do it through somebody. I want him to do it through us. So let's trust him this morning. Father, thank you that your word is truth. Thank you that you never leave things undone. Thank you, you never leave prayers unanswered. Thank you, Father, that no matter how crazy it might sound to the world around us, it really doesn't matter because the world doesn't know you. But we do. And we know that what you say in your word, you accomplish. So I pray, Lord, that you would make us a church full of Marys, a church full of let it be to me according to your word, Father, that we'd stop trying to go the natural road and try to figure it out in the natural, like Zacharias. But we would just trust you with your answers, even when your answers don't make sense in the natural, like what you said to Mary. But Lord, that we would take those answers and we would stand on them because this is what God said. And it's truth, and it works. Thank you for coming, Jesus. Thank you for making the way to Almighty God. This whole thing is supernatural. This whole thing is beyond anything we understand. We celebrate something that we do not understand, but we believe. We believe you. We believe in you. And we thank you for being who you are and calling us to be the children of God. So be glorified in our midst. Have your way now. In Jesus' name, I pray.